My text is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's the 9th chapter, and, well, I'm taking a phrase in verse 24. Really, I'm taking a word from three verses, and I'll show you in a moment. I'll read verse 24 and the phrase that I have in mind. The last phrase, go to the last comma. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the phrase. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in the context that I have tonight for you, the word appear, appearance, is there three times where the Lord Jesus Christ has talked about us appearing. And there are three different appearances. And every one of them is terribly important for you and for myself and for this world. And especially for those who are concerned for the destiny of the immortal souls. Now you and I know what it means to appear. And sometimes we say like this, if there's a meeting we don't want to go to, we say, well, perhaps one of us better put in an appearance. And if I can perhaps give you a picture of the decline of religion in Wales, and I suppose it's the same in England or for the whole of Great Britain for that matter, but providentially, thank God, not in every part of the British Isles, but you'd have this kind of thing. You'd have a family pew, and there would be, say, six members in that family, and on Sunday morning, just in the last minute, one person would come panting to church and sit there. And you knew exactly what that meant. It meant that the family had put an appearance in, so that the minister had no need to call to see where they all were, because one of the family was there. They had made an appearance. And sadly, there would be quite an argument sometimes, whose turn was it this Sunday to put in an appearance? It's Christianity gone almost to its most limp and its most weak kind of state when it comes to something like that. Then there are times when you and I are glad to put in an appearance, that we feel it a great privilege that we have the joy of appearing in a certain place. And some people are invited to important places, and they may appear before the leaders of a nation, and sometimes they have even a royal handshake. I don't know if anybody here has ever had a royal handshake. I can tell you something better, and that is a royal embrace from the King of Kings. But even so, a royal handshake is something to worth writing down in your diary and to tell your children that you met this person and that you were greatly honored and you put in an appearance. When we have to appear on such occasions, we will appear our best, the best we can, and the best that we can afford. We realize that we will not impress these people very much, but we do not want to disgrace ourselves or the occasion by the honor conferred upon us, and so we would appear the best we can, as we are asked to appear before whoever it may be. But one day, every one of us here in this little church tonight, every one of us in Cardiff and in Wales and in Britain and in Europe and in this world and in the ages and all the ages will have to appear before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you cannot choose what you will wear. You will wear what you are. That's quite a sobering thought. You will wear what you are. I'm speaking now if we are without Christ. Imagine the terrible thing it is. Exposure is a terrible thing. Where there is no eradicator that we can buy, where we can rub out some of our thoughts, where we could rub out or erase some of our actions, or some kind of colouring where we could highlight the good that we think that we have done, and that these might perhaps attract more attention than the poor and the unworthy things that we have done. How could we ever appear there and live? How could we ever look upon a holy God and ever hope to survive and live and look on him? Now, what I have before you tonight is this, that there is a gospel, and the word gospel means good news. It isn't a word that belongs to the English language or the Welsh language or any of the ordinary languages that you and I know. It is of the New Testament language. It is Greek. And it has been Englishified, or whatever we might say, or Welshified, whatever it may be in that particular language. And so that in Welsh you would say Evangel. Well, you can hear it, can't you? Evangelical, Evangel. It's not a Welsh word. Gospel and evangelize. It's not an English word. What does the word gospel mean? It means good news. Just simply that. Good news. And those who evangelize are those who are bearers of good tidings and of good news. And the good news simply is this. To make people like ourselves presentable in the sight of God, that we need not be ashamed when we stand in that day before him, and when he scrutinizes our lives, that we will not shrivel up with horror or have to listen to his condemnation and shall be condemned to hell forever, but shall live and look on him. Now that's really what I have for you tonight. In the context that I have, they are highly involved verses, and they really are verses that we could take for a long time in a Bible study. Yet at the same time, we can look at them as if we were looking at a painting from a distance and see something of their beauty. And that's why I've taken these three words, one word, three times, appearance. And I'm going to describe them this way to you tonight. First of all, the word introduction. Have you ever said or heard people say, do you think you can get me an introduction? Would you mind introducing me to such and such a person, because I'd like to get to know them. And I feel that if I got to know this person, it would be such a great honor. This is what I really want. And sometimes it is because we want to know somebody. Sometimes it's because we want to get on in this world. Sometimes it is because, well, because of what? All sorts of reasons that we can have why we desire to be introduced to a person. And we will ask a person that is near to the center. And so, if it is to get on in this world, and there is a general manager, a managing director, and so on, and we feel that if we could only have an interview, that maybe it would be good. But we happen to know his secretary. And the secretary may be a friend of a neighbor. And so we go to the neighbor and say, would you mind asking your friend, the secretary or the general managing director, to put in a word for me, to introduce me? How pathetically sad it has been in times when there are not many jobs going, when people have desired for just an appearance, just an interview, just for somebody to speak for them before someone who has authority and that counts. However could we appear before the eternal God? And if you read the Bible, there is one conclusion, that however a person may read the Bible and whatever attitude one may have towards the Bible, that one has to say that God is certainly preoccupied with holiness and with purity and with cleanness. That is, he is a clean God and that he is a pure God. And he is God. And so we can't say to God, I wish you would just put a little grey here and there, and just a shade of black as well. We can't say that. Because he is God, we cannot argue with him. And all I need say now is this, that he is a holy and a pure God. Well, how can I be introduced? This is a real problem. I am glad that I have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I think of the time, and I'm surprised that I really ever listened. And I sometimes wonder, did I listen? Or did he make me listen? Do you remember that hymn that says, "Oh, speak and make me listen, thou guardian of my soul"? We can be in such spiritual darkness that we don't even know what to listen to. We don't even know what we are seeking for. We are aware of a void. We are aware of an unworthiness. And sometimes the smiting of our conscience. And sometimes we are unhappy. But somehow we know there is something missing in our lives. And we fill our lives with all sorts of things. Some people fill their lives with just material things. Some people fill their lives with hatred. Some with ambition, some with pride. All sorts of things that men and women fill their lives with. And really, it is just a symptom that there is a great void in their hearts and their souls, and a great longing there. And there can be, you know, at a certain stage, an unawareness of what it really is. They do not know that it is God that they seek. They do not realize that God is the answer. That is how dim we can be, and that is how dark many may be in this church this night, and that is why I want to say it lovingly and kindly, that God is pure and that God is holy. Do you understand that? And that means there is no hope of standing before him and surviving, that our immortal souls might live with him forever in everlasting bliss. There is no hope as we are, because given all our good works together, he scrutinizes all our lives, and it is a terrible exposure of every thought and every word and every deed. That is the situation. It is an impossible one. But you might say, I will postpone the evil day. I will postpone that in my mind. I will postpone it. I am young now. I may be new in this city, or whatever it may be. Or you may be old and you may think it isn't time for you to think of morbid things. But listen to this verse in the context, in verse 27. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Shall I tell you something? I'm going to be a prophet now. But I am going to die. Shall I tell you something else? Other than the Lord's second coming, that all of you here on the floor will die. Those behind me, do you know that you will die? All you there, do you know you're going to die? And all you there and there, you're going to die. You might say it's a long way off. You don't know. Some people die young. Some live to an old age. What's that? Time is relative. But it is appointed unto men once to die. You say, so what? I die and that's it. It's like a long sleep. It means just as if I didn't dream and didn't wake up. No, you wake up all right, because you don't go to sleep. Your immortal soul is incapable of dying. Your body dies. And so your soul faces God. And it is this immortal soul stands in that day. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now then, we won't be there in crowds. Ah, yes, you might say we'll be there in millions. That is a matter, you see. You know and I know that as I preach here on a Sabbath or in any faithful church where the gospel is preached, that a person will say that I was unaware of anyone else in that church except your words, and hardly aware of you except that God was speaking to me. So really, it doesn't matter how many of us are here. You are here, and God is here, and his word is being preached. Judgment is like that. I don't know if we stand in a queue. I don't know if we stand in rows. I only know this, that when we stand in that day, it is expected. Exposure is a terrible thing. Have you ever told a lie and hoped to get away with it? And then somebody says something quite innocently that exposes you, and you feel you could crawl out of the room. You feel terrible. That's only for a little lie. What will that exposure be like? Do you blush? Or are you so hardened? Are we so hardened today that we as a nation and as a people have forgotten how to blush? It's a pity. It's a pity that blushing is no longer in the fashion. Listen to Isaac Watts in this hymn. Thus might I hide my blushing face, while his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart in thankfulness, and melt mine eyes to tears. What is he saying? He's realizing the reality of judgment, and his soul blushes at the thought of what he is without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, what am I saying? Introduce me to God. Put a word in for me. And where will you seek? Ah, you might say, I know of a great denomination, and they claim to have 750 million people belonging, and another denomination that claim that they have 400 million people not actually attending, but they loosely attach themselves to a church and so on. And of course, they have their colleges and they have their theologians, and they must be right. And I met one of their bishops, or I met one of their moderators, and you know, he said I was all right. He said I was a very nice chap. Have you ever had that said to you? I've had it said to me at a time when I was very frightened and away from home. Not a student, but working away from home. And I was very poorly. I thought I was dying, but I wasn't, but I thought I was. And somebody gave me a book to read. And of all books, what do you think? Forget its title, but it was a vivid account of the bombing of Nagasaki and Hiroshima. I read it, and I felt all the guilt of mankind in my soul, and began to feel my own guilt. And my friend who was entering the ministry, I said to him, I am afraid of God. And he said, oh, you afraid? You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a really nice person. And I agreed with him. I was a really nice person. But I didn't sleep. He hadn't convinced me. Are you nice to know? You're convinced that you're really nice? That doesn't convince you, does it? Who will introduce me? It must be only the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, what is he like? Well, here what have we? It's a lovely picture here. The Lord Jesus Christ is as if he now, it isn't like the Old Testament. There's something I noticed in the reading that, well, I didn't notice it in preparation. Remember, it referred to what we have noticed many times in the Old Testament, where they have goats and a lamb and a heifer, and they would be they'd kill this animal, and the high priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the people and take it to the holiest of all and on the Ark of the Covenant once a year. Now then, that is a shadow of the reality to follow. Now, we've often noticed that. But you know what I had never noticed until I read tonight? Look at the words again. I can't find the verse quickly, but I'm sure you'll remember it. These were a true shadow of things to come, but Aaron deserved a better figure than they. Do you see it? That Aaron deserved a better lamb than these little lambs. Behold, the Lamb of God. The complete innocence of Jesus Christ. That from his birth to his death, there is no sin there. You can study his life, you can examine him. and there is no sin there. To meet him must have been a most wonderful experience. I'm sure that sinners would become aware. Indeed, Peter said, didn't he, when he looked at him once, he said, "Oh, don't," he said, "please depart from me, because I'm a wicked man." Peter had a way, hadn't he, of just stating how many people would feel. I'm sure many people felt like that. He angered Sadducees and Pharisees. Why? Because he exposed their formal ritualistic religion with all its outward manifestations and its emptiness and its indifference to the broken hearts of people and unforgiven sins. Nor yet, verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he often have suffered. Since the foundation of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here is the difference now of the one who introduces us. He appears before God. Look at that verse there, that verse 26. For there must be often, there, if it's like the Old Testament, he would have to suffer many times from the foundation of the world. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus Christ came to this world. He put in an appearance in time, in the fullness of time. But what the difference between the old and the new? The high priest, temporary, frequent, and rather cheap, because you could get lambs by the dozen and heifers and so on. This one, permanent, once, and costly. Do you see the difference? There is no need to repeat it. How many times have you done this kind of thing? That you've seen a bargain, or you think it is, and then you've gone to the shop and you bought it, and you find it's worn out in a week or two, and you buy another, and another, and another. And you looked rather skeptically at somebody who has bought something and paid rather a large sum for it. And yet, you'll find that that is still in use when you have gone to a similar article many times over. You have paid far more for cheap things. You cannot repeat this once. He appeared. Now, what is the importance of this? I must come to that place called Calvary. And I do not ask his disciples. I can say, if you like, "Sir, I would see Jesus, but I have no need to go to the disciple. Or do I need to pray to any elevated person that any church might decide has a special place in heaven?" No, I don't have to do that. I can come to him and I can say, "Lord Jesus, I come as a sinner to thee. And the moment I come, my sins are forgiven, and my introduction is secured." Repentance and faith. Isaac Watts goes on to say in the same hymn, "Was it sins that I had done, he groaned upon the tree?" Listen to these beautiful words. "Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree." Doesn't it rise above poetry? Listen to it again. "Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. That if you come to Jesus, that his amazing grace and his amazing love can make you fit, that you will be introduced to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and make you fit for that occasion. He has appeared." It's another appearance here, and I call it intercession. Christ is our advocate on high. What kind of a saviour is he? Let me read you his qualifications in this beautiful epistle. If you'd like to read them, look at them with me and I'll read them. Just go to the first chapter. I'll just read a few verses. God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the appearance we are talking now. He's been on earth. He appeared on earth. His great appearance on Calvary, paying the penalty for our sin, the sacrifice for sin, and it's paid in full. And anyone who comes to Jesus Christ and realizes the value of that appearance is assured of an introduction in heaven. Now, where is he? Christ is our advocate on high. There he is on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And there he is sitting down. He has accomplished his work. He's done the work of purification. The penalty for sin has been paid. His blood has been shed. There is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. And there he stands in the presence of God. There he is on the right hand of God. What has God got to say? God's holiness now looks upon the work of Jesus Christ. I am sure that there are hundreds of hymns in many hundreds of languages that ought to be in every language. I hope that there is one language in heaven that will settle it for all, and we can have all our hymns in one language. But as it is now, we have the confusion of tongues and language and so on. But there is one Welsh hymn that says this. We have a very big share of lovely hymns. You do agree, don't you? You're bound to. This is the line about the atonement. The atonement of Jesus Christ. And justice cried, satisfaction. And God cried, enough. And Zion said, praise God for the blood, of the Lamb of God. Not a very good translation, but that's the idea of it. Good hymn? Do you see it? God looks upon what he has done. He's seen him on Calvary. He saw him there taking on the sin of the world. He saw him pay the penalty. He raised him from the dead. He brought him to heaven. And he sat down on the right hand of God, having achieved what the triune God had planned to do. And God says, I am satisfied. It is enough. I am well pleased with all I see, with all I know. Can you imagine the horror of hell as Jesus Christ, victorious on Calvary, conquers death in his resurrection, ascends to heaven, and hell is full of horror and anger and dismay? That is there a way now? There is a way paved that passes by the gates of hell and enters into heaven itself, and men and women may safely tread thereby because they are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and hell and Satan shall have no parts of them. God is satisfied with Jesus Christ. Shall I ask you something? Are you? Hell is horrified. Heaven is pleased. What about you? And some listened and turned away. Some said they are fools. but some believed. How then shall we show that we are pleased with him? Trust him. By faith. In this Hebrew epistle, we are told in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Please whom? Please Christ. But faith itself is a gift. And yet I call from the anguish of my soul that I might be a help, that I might be introduced, that I might find that place. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He shows me the wonder of Jesus Christ. He shows me the meaning of Calvary. He shows me that I need to be forgiven. He shows me that hell is horrified. He shows me that heaven itself is pleased. And then he comes to me. And I might say, well, how shall I come? Do you think I should wash myself a little of my sin and get rid of a few? If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. We only deteriorate, we don't improve. What shall I do? Just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. Verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with the hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And in that final day, who shall lay charge against God's elect? Who shall bring any charge against us? It is God that justifieth. It is Christ that died for us. If God be for us, then who can be against us? The introduction is safe. Why? Because I have believed in Jesus Christ. Heaven is pleased. Hell is horrified. What about you? Ask for that faith that finds a resting place in Jesus Christ and the blood of the redemption, and Christ will be your advocate on high, and one day will call you and introduce you to God and to heaven. And then to close, the word intervention here, yet using the word appearance. Now why this? There will be a day when days will have finished. Today we rather boldly say, tomorrow I shall go to work. Maybe. Today is a day when we will say, this time I shall go to certain place for my holidays. Maybe. But one day will be the last day. And all the governments of the world will not meet. And no longer will they pontificate or whatever it is that they want to do or say or pass. Or vote against or quarrel or promise. Whatever it may be. There will be a day when there will be no party political broadcast on every channel. A day when politics will be no more. A day when there will be no places of sin to sin in. A day that will be the final day. We call it the culmination and the conclusion of all things. That day could come in our lifetime. There is quite a possibility, isn't there? What do we see? The collapse of kingdoms, the fear and the panic of governments. They're even stopped making promises, and that takes something for a politician to do. They've even stopped promising because they see it is futile to promise when only despair awaits them. They have no solution for the pollution of the world, either in actual dirt or sin of our hearts. They have no solution for the greed of any welfare states. They have no solution for any form of government that may take over. They cannot stop wars, however many United Nations and however many unite in the nations, because of what man is. Then one day, all that will be over. What then? There will be a great and a wonderful event. An event in the history of the church that she looks forward to. A promise that is referred to in the New Testament 318 times. That's not the number of verses, there are more verses. 318 times. That he will come again in glory. Our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the verses here in this chapter, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let me explain the translation of that hymn. I'm not in that verse without in any way taking away from its truth. When it says here, shall appear the second time without sin, what it means is this, that the second time he doesn't come to bear our sin. That's what it means. The second time he comes to conclude. The second time he comes to the great full stop of this world and its vanities and its policies and whatever we may add to that list of things. And he will come as a thief in the night in his expectancy, and yet herald it with glory and honor. It will be to the horror of those who don't believe. And they will cry that even the local mountain, if you live in Cardiff, you'll be crying that Caerphilly Mountain might cover you, and you wish it were bigger. And if you come from North Wales, you'll run to the foot of Snowdon and plead with the river, the highest of the peaks, cover me from the wrath of the Lamb, that I might not have his gaze upon me. Or you might desire to go to the Himalayan range and dig deep into some depth there and ask those mountains to cover. There is nothing that can hide us from God and from Jesus Christ. You and I are answerable. Heaven is satisfied. Hell is horrified. And we are accountable for what we have said and believed about him. He shall appear the second time, this time not to bear our sin, but in glory. One translation puts it like this: and believers eagerly await his coming. Now, do we? How much do you believe? How much do you love? Is it something else first and then come after? But the believing church eagerly awaits his coming. Can you imagine the church in Russia when they languish physically but thrive spiritually in the whatever the prisons are like there and the mental torture that they go through? Can you imagine how they eagerly await the coming of Christ? And they cannot understand us who want bigger and better things before he comes, because they have riches in heaven. Let our riches be there. In the Old Testament, the high priest would go into the holiest of all, and then the believers would eagerly await for him coming out, having sprinkled the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of the Lamb. Now then, what have we here? On Calvary, Jesus Christ is the high priest. On Calvary, he is the Lamb of God. On Calvary, he is the one that pays a penalty for our sin. An appearance. He appears in heaven. And as if he went there, into the holiest of all. And what are we waiting for? He is there, on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And believers who have believed in him eagerly await him coming out to the holiest of all, the second time in glory, to gather his people. Our destiny is a happy one. What's the outlook like? Have you ever read the weather forecast or listened to it? It's enough to give you a breakdown when you want fine weather and say, it'll be fine in the morning, clouds will come from the west, And then they talk of those horrible depressions that always come from somewhere. And then it'll rain. Then you listen to the next focus and it says, it'll be a drizzle all day, but there may be some fine spells every now and again. And then it snows. You know, it's something like that. But let me give you an accurate forecast. If he does not introduce you, hell is your destiny. If he introduces you, heaven is your lot. And that forecast is correct. I could repeat it every day of my life. And I do not need to change it. All I'm asking is, what is the weather outlook? What is the spiritual outlook for your soul? Is it hell? Is it heaven? And dear friends, come to him. Come to him. Trust him. Heaven is pleased. Hell is horrified. How do you feel about him? Believe in him and repent of your sin, and he will take you home. I am waiting for the dawning of the bright and blessed day, when the darksome night of sorrow shall have vanished far away, when forever with the Saviour, far beyond the veil of tears, I shall swell the song of worship through the everlasting years. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee to bless us, and grant, O Lord, that many may be added to thy kingdom this day, for thy name's sake. Amen.